Lord, as we get ready to take communion, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would prepare our hearts to be pure and holy before you. And as you surface into our consciousness areas of our lives that aren't really pure and aren't very pretty in your eyes, that you would just give us the strength to release any sin in our heart and our life. And as we take the bread and we take of the cup, we do so in remembrance of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. We're just overwhelmed that you care for us, that you love us, that you put up with us, and you're just waiting for us. That's an amazing thing. For centuries, you've been waiting for till the very last person that has been set aside in your Father's kingdom to come home will actually commit to you. And so maybe in this room, in this meeting today, there is that last person that just needs to surrender to you, and we can all go to heaven together right now. And so we would pray, Father, as we study your word and we take communion, that your love would just overflow our meeting, your presence would be sensed by all, and that we could just learn more about you. And we could be changed more and more into your image, and more of us could die so more of you could come alive. So bless this crowd in Jesus' name. Amen. And this title is The Simple Life, and this is probably one of the simplest messages I've given. And I'd like you to read along with me where we left off in our last message. Concerning the Lord talking to the disciples on the Olivet Discourse, the Mount of Olives. He's answering their question, when will the temple be destroyed? Number two, what will be a sign of the end of the world? And number three, what will be a sign of your coming, that we will know when you're coming back? So we left off looking at the servant in our last message, the servant that well done and faithful, good servant come into the joy of the Lord, and then the wicked, lazy, slothful servant. And here I see three thoughts that we're going to look at: the blessings of the kingdoms, the curse of the kingdom, and then the simple truth of the kingdom. And it's in this ending of the chapter, and if you'll pick it up at verse 31, we'll read down to verse 46, and you'll see the simplicity of what Christ would try to get across to us. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, all of them. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats will be on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, or take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and we did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Now here's a parable, ladies and gentlemen, that's so straightforward and so simple that it would be easy for us just to gloss over it, read it, and we'll miss its true meaning. But I think to relieve a lot of you about that I'm not doing enough. I don't have anything to give. I don't know about being a real Christian person. It just seems so hard. This makes it very, very simple. Because as we saw in the parable last week, it said that each according to his ability, his own ability. You all have an ability, I have an ability. It's really based on what I have been given by God and if I live up to the abilities that God has given me. If I had gone on my way as a young 20-something and just kept drinking or partying, there's no way I would be alive today, more than likely. I definitely wouldn't have anything in my life that'd be worth looking at and saying, wow, look what this guy's done with his life. Like many of your friends, you just see them, they're wasting their time. And they're not taking the abilities that God has given them for whatever reason. There are many distractions. But how easy it is for us to live self-centered lives. It's very easy for us because we think about ourselves. Very seldom do you ever walk into the bathroom or somewhere in your house where there's a mirror that you don't look at yourself, do you? I mean, otherwise, why do you have the mirror there? We have the mirrors there so we can check ourselves out. Very seldom do we ever walk into a mall and go by the windows of the stores without looking at ourselves as we're walking by. It is very natural for the natural man, as Paul calls the human nature, to be self-centered and be concerned about what it's going to eat, what it's going to drink, what it's going to wear, and how it looks. And so it's easy for us to be self-centered and living self-centered lives. And in doing so, we miss the joy of giving from our life to someone else's life and bringing some joy and fulfillment into their downtrodden existence. Now, in a church, the word giving by the pastor in the pulpit, everybody's thinking immediately, oh, money. He's talking about money, and we have to raise some money. No, that's not it. We have so much that we can give. Probably the greatest thing you can give is yourself to somebody else. I'm not talking about your body sexually. I'm just talking about who you are, that you can be honest with somebody, and you can love somebody, and you can help somebody that you work with. You can give your time. You can give your energy. There's so much that you can give that doesn't have a dollar sign or a dollar value. In fact, it's priceless. One of the greatest things that I can give anybody is my time, because my time is so full. So I know that when I go beyond myself, that this is something that God has me doing because he wants to love you and just push myself. So time is a gift that you can give to somebody. So I was looking at this week, and I went to the big www dot, and I clicked it on, and I went direct to google.com, and I typed in the word, quote unquote, donations, plural. The word donations. And in google.com, donations really opened my eye. It was a true eye-opener. Do you know that it registered 54,200,000 sites that you could go to, 54,200 sites dealing with donations around the world? So the Pakistanis, the Afghanis, the Afghanistan banana stands, you name it, they all have something. The Chinese, the people in Paraguay, the people in Ecuador, the people in South Dakota, everybody has something they can do in donating. If it's donating to their high school, their junior high school, their elementary school, their church, donating time to the community. 54,200,000. And so I'm going to print out all 54,200,000 for you to read right now, and we'll read them in unison, if you don't mind. But I found it interesting that the basics are there. Donations dealing with food, relating to food, donating to medicine, cancer, AIDS research, the poor, the hungry, homeless. It goes on and on and on. And this little insight shows us that giving is something that people of all nations are aware of. Everybody knows about giving. And so Jesus tells this very simple, simple parable about when I was, you came to me, the blessing. Or when I was, you didn't come to me or help me, the curse. So you are either living in and under and through a curse, or in and under and through the blessings of heaven by how you handle what you have called your life and what passes through your hands. You're either living under the blessings or the cursings of this parable. So these donations were kind of amazing. So here's just one little simple thing. Following statistics represent the state of Arizona and the patients awaiting for transplants in Arizona for organ and tissue donors. And this was at the end of January of this year. It's changed since January. But 1,058 people are looking for somebody to donate an organ to them so they can live a better life. Kidneys are 707 people. Liver, 243. Pancreas, 28. Kidney, pancreas, or a combination, 18. People looking for a heart, 67. And people looking for a new lung, 8 people. Now, that's in the state of Arizona. Now, you would say, that's a huge donation to make. And some of you on the back of your California driver's license have a little pink dot, and you've offered to tell the police officer at the scene of an accident or a medical technician that your organs can be donated. And in some cases, it'll say your eyes, or it could say your lung, or whatever. You've made a decision. I am going to donate one of the most precious things I could donate, a part of my body. If they presume that I'm going to die and my body could be used to keep somebody else alive, you've made a decision, I'm going to be a donor. I'm going to be an organ donor, a great and tremendous gift that you could give. So donating a part of our body to help someone else to stay alive is truly a wonderful gift. But let's not lose sight of the gift that we get from giving that's heavenly and it's divinely inspired. It's an attribute that you and I have in our human nature, placed there by none other than God himself. And Jesus made it very clear in the famous statements of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." So the whole picture of heaven is a giving picture. The picture of the church is an organization or an organism that is giving to benefit a community or an individual. The whole picture of a Christian woman or a Christian man is die to self and to give to others, that you give. So here's a simple, simple, simple parable. I was naked, I was hungry, he goes on and on. The blessings of the kingdom is the first thing, and he honors those by blessing those who were givers. And what did he say? Well, in verse 31 there, he said about the end of the world, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, the holy angels will be with him, all the nations will be there. So everybody from the United Nations will have one area dealing with of what they gave. Now, I remember when the tsunami hit, as a church, you donated $100,000 to Samaritan's Purse to help rebuild a village on the island country of Sumatra that was moved off of its foundation 96 to 100 feet. You gave $40,000 to a ministry overseen by Colonel Jeff O'Leary, retired from the United States Air Force, news commentator for Fox News and F-15 pilot. And Jeff has been here and spoke before. He's written some tremendous books. I think one of the great books that he wrote year before last, Centurion Principle, the principle of being a leader by looking at the centurions in the New Testament. So there you were able to take $40,000 and help his ministry in India get the kids that were wiped out on the coastal and move them inland and give them clothes and food and homes. They lost their parents, so you're helping there. You have orphanages in the Philippines with children that you support. You have orphanages now in Cambodia. When I first got involved in 1976 in Thailand, and this family gave their ministry to me to oversee, and then Rose Martinez came along, and I turned it to Rose that she has at any given time 110, 115 children. But to get into Cambodia, the government has now endorsed what she's doing. When the tsunami hit, she now has expanded. So to give so that somebody else could have life is really a wonderful thing. So you give 10 cents, and maybe 9.5 of it is going out to help other people so that you can get to heaven and meet some of these people. That's the joy of giving. You're going to meet people. So the blessings of the kingdom, he said that the nations will be judged for how they handled the giving attitude. In verse 33, sheep and goats. Now you're either a sheep or you're a goat today. You'd rather be the sheep because they make better seat covers. The king is going to say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed, and inherit. There's an inheritance waiting for you. And so he says, here's the blessing. It's been prepared for you, an inheritance from the foundations of this world. An inheritance has already been set. Now, maybe you come from a wealthy family, and you have an inheritance waiting for you. When Sandy's mother and father died, she and her brother were able to split her mother and father's inheritance. There was X amount of dollars and assets, and they were split. And what a joy it was for us to be able to immediately write the church a check and say, this is from our parents. This is from Sandy's parents. And her father was a very frugal, successful business person. And he had planned. You know, the Proverbs say, a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So a wise man that's handling money and managing assets for God is thinking a minimum of 3 generations out. So he's looking for the great-grandchildren to maybe get something. So you may want to think of that. What are you thinking of? Are you just thinking of your rent being paid? The wise man prepares for his children's children to receive a portion of inheritance. So here's the thing he says to them. Come, you blessed of my Father. Come. That's active. I want to invite you to come into the kingdom. I want you to come to my Father's house. Come, you blessed of my Father. Very emphatic. I want you to come. I want you to be a part of this. I'm inviting you. And look at the 6 words that he uses. hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, and in prison. This is the condition that Jesus said he was in. Hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, and in prison. Now, hunger is one of the natural feelings that you would get in your brain and your stomach from not eating. A lot of people have been trained by the devil to hunger after things like pleasure or reaching the pinnacle. And they hunger without knowing that they're hungry, but they keep trying to attain something and they waste their life in doing it. He's talking physical hunger. Now, I always am very cautious of giving money away to guys on the street that say, we'll work for food. How do you give a guy a job at a street corner when that red light's going to change in 45 seconds? He knows you're not going to offer him a job. He's not willing to work for food. I remember one time stopping up here in Claremont Mesa and saw a guy and said, hey, get in. We're going up to our church and we're having a free Thanksgiving meal. We'll take care of you and give you some clothes and get you cleaned up. He said, oh, no, I've had other people come by and invite me and somebody's coming back at 2 o'clock. I got to stay here and work. His work was that sign holding up, we'll work for food. But when I said, get in, he didn't want to go anywhere. You know, there's a big industry of black markers and square cardboard. It's a big industry of whoever's got that is really making it. But to be hungry and to be thirsty, the two basics to keep you alive. You need some food and you need some water. And you need the water so desperately because you'll dehydrate yourself and then your organs will start shutting down. But food and water. Jesus said, I was hungry, I was thirsty, and you fed me and you gave me water. When did we do that? I don't remember ever seeing you when you did it to the least of any of these people. That's very simple. Jesus is there with the poor, the hungry, and the thirsty. I was a stranger. And how often we just bypass or blow off strangers. There's nothing more embarrassing or humiliating to be in a foreign country or a strange place and you need some directions and you can't get any directions. And to have somebody come up and be kind to you and say, hey, if you turn left here and go right there and you'll go over there, you'll talk to a guy in the building and he'll get you a map and it'll all be taken care of. Think of that. Especially us being a tourist destination. The number of times we can interface with Jesus in the guise of a stranger. When I was a stranger. Usually we keep to our own. I remember one Friday night down in southeast San Diego. It was on island, I think. I don't think it was on Imperial, but on island. And it was a hot July night like this. And there was this boy just laying there in the side of the street. And he had been shot several times. And the whole place was blocked off and the lights were flashing and people held back on the corners and gang members swearing and cursing. And there was a 17, 18-year-old boy just riddled with bullets. And as I stood there looking down at his body, I thought, this is somebody's little boy. And there's going to be a mommy and a daddy tonight. They're going to be very grieved when they find out their little boy was murdered in some stupid shootout over who knows what. There's so many things we can give. Our time, our love, our prayers. Thing about our prayers is you don't get a tax receipt for that. You don't get to be recognized for that. It's quiet. But Jesus is saying, I'm watching. I'm watching how you give. Now this has to be the most vulnerable of them all. The fourth one, I was naked. I mean, you're completely vulnerable when you're naked. But if you're naked, something you've either gone nuts and ripped your clothes off, or somehow the last thread of covering that you have fell apart. But to be naked, you're physically, exposed. You're mentally exposed. You're emotionally exposed. To have nothing, to be at the bottom without food or water, and then be a stranger that nobody knows you and you know nobody else, and then to have no clothes. I mean, wouldn't you want a friend about that time? Somebody to come along and say, hey. Now, I remember before I became a Christian, one Sunday morning outside of Chicago, I started drinking in a tavern at 10 o'clock. And I was drinking what were known as Boilermakers, shot of whiskey, glass of beer. And about 6 o'clock that night, they told me I should leave. I've been drinking too much. I've been there all day on a Sunday, knew nothing about going to church. Ended up in the tavern next door, just started drinking beer. Remember a baseball bat coming towards my head, and a fight started, and me on the ground, and then inside an alleyway, pretty messed up, with blood all over the snow, and food all over my face and clothes, and there was a place I lived. It was $2 a day that I lived in. And I had a pound of bologna and a loaf of bread and a quart of milk. That's all I had to my name. And I was on the top floor of this flop house, and I'd open the window and I'd set it out there, but it would freeze because it was Chicago and it's dead center of winter. And then I'd get it out and I'd set the milk and the bologna and the bread on the old iron heater that was in there. And then you'd go to take a shower or bath, but it was at the end of the hall and it was so filthy, you didn't want to get in that thing. So you stood up and you just splashed water on yourself. Well, I remember this one night when I got the Dickens beat out of me by a couple of guys. And I woke up the next morning, having fallen down the stairs into the lobby, that the lady behind the desk bandaged me up, washed my face off, cleaned me up, and put me in the bed. I had no idea how I got there, but I did remember the sore and the pain. And then the next night, I was so distraught, but I was a stranger. I knew nobody at all, that I said, this is it. There's no reason to live anymore. There's all the reason in the world to live when you're 21 years old, but I was at the end of my life. So I walked out on the bridge after the bars closed and I got drunk enough. And I sat on the edge of this old steel bridge with the Fox River flowing underneath. And I thought, this is it. I'll just jump in and that's it. Nobody knows I'm here. Nobody cares. And I got up and I stood and held onto those cold girders. And I looked to my left and there was this man walking down the other side of the bridge coming across the river. And I said, well, that's cool. This guy may come up and say, hey, what are you doing? Don't kill yourself. I just want somebody to love me and be nice to me. And then all of a sudden some lights came on. I said, cops. And they pulled over and stopped this guy. And I said, that's it. They're going to say, you're nuts. We're arresting you. We're putting you in jail tonight. I'd have a warm place to sleep, free meal. I could just hang out for a few days. You know what they did? They opened the back door and handcuffed this guy walking, put him in the back of the car. I'm standing, holding onto the rail of the, ready to go in, and the cop car drives by with its lights flashing, and the guy looks at me and just keeps on going. I thought, I can't even jump off of a bridge and anybody cares for me, you know? So I can understand what Jesus is saying. You know, I'm a stranger. Nobody cares about me. And then as I let go and I started to go into the water, about four big blocks of ice, huge blocks of ice, chunks of ice came floating down. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. And I looked down there and I saw those blocks of ice. And I said, you know, a guy could freeze to death if he jumped in that water. So I got off the bridge and I went back to my $2 a day room. You know, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be a stranger, to be, have no wardrobe, to be naked. And then you put sickness. I was sick. I was sick and you came and you ministered to me. Well, when did we see you sick? Well, when you've done it to the least of any of these, you've done it unto me. You know, it's just rummy to feel out of whack because you're sick. But if you're sick and you don't have medical insurance, or you don't have the ability to go to the doctor or to get a prescription filled, you know, they changed the laws just recently. They just passed it. I think the state of Oregon is the first. But Sudafed and several of these cross-the-counter drugs are not going to be allowed across the counter anymore because they have the elements in them to make methamphetamine. So they're trying to pass a federal law, and state by state it's starting to happen. Well, what that means is, for the poor people that have just a normal cold, they don't have the insurance or the money to go to the doctor, to have the doctor write the prescription to go get the Sudafed or the Robitussin or whatever it is. And there's going to be a lot of sick people that just used to, a month ago, go across the counter and get what they need. You know, when you're sick and you're out of sorts, everything's out of whack. Depression comes in. You feel unhappy. But to be sick and naked, man, you're not only depressed, but you're vulnerable. And to be hungry on top of that and thirsty and know not one single person in the apartment complex or the neighborhood, you're pretty down. And so what Jesus is showing us here is that, are you looking at other people? Are you overhearing conversations and seeing if you can interject some love and some peace and some happiness? Are you so consumed with self that you are missing the simplicity of life to see if your neighbor, whom you are to love as yourself, is even being taken care of? The final thing, the sixth point he had was, I was in prison. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick. Verse 36, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now, prison is the last of his list of six. But Jesus said, I was in prison. You know, in all the years I've done prison ministry, I have found many, many men and women that have come to know Jesus Christ in prison. Had they not been arrested and put in prison, they wouldn't have come to know Jesus Christ. In very early days of my ministry, go throughout this California state penal system with the early Maranatha groups, and they would start playing, and I'd start preaching, and we would just get groups of prisoners together and lead them to the Lord and write to them. But I was a prisoner. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the social outcast. That the society has said this person is a danger to himself or herself and to everybody around. This person is so self-centered that they need to be behind bars. This person lives for self and not for the better of the community. For self and not for the better of the community. And you may want to look at yourself. Is that how I am? I'm listening and looking and saying and being for me instead of for him who loves everyone. Boy, when you came and did this simplicity thing, come, you blessed of the Father, you get the blessings of the kingdom. But then he said, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Would you say that out loud with me? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. So there's an inheritance for each one of us. If we inherit this kingdom, in verse 37, he said, the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you in this condition? Hungry, feed you, thirsty, give you drink. When did we see you as a stranger? Take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And he said, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And he's going to say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devils and angels. There's an inheritance waiting for you today. Not a physical inheritance, but a spiritual. And the spiritual inheritance is going to take you a long ways. NASA proclaimed that they found another planet in our solar system. Number 10 is out there somewhere. And it's a long, long ways away, but they have found it. You see, we think we have everything under control, but God's just playing a big game with us. He keeps revealing and revealing and revealing. And in the book of Romans, it says that you and I go from faith to faith. There are dimensions for us to grow through and to walk through. And giving, I have found, becomes a key that opens up a lot of dimensions. That if I can let go of myself and give to others, it brings me into a whole new dimension. You know, giving impacts not only the giver and the recipient, it should in itself impact everyone in both of those people's lives. The love should overflow into the concentric circles of influence around each person. So inherit the kingdom prepared for you. God has an inheritance for all of you, and he wants to release that inheritance. An inheritance for what? An inheritance simply for being a loving and kind and serving person. You have an inheritance for that. There's an inheritance waiting for you simply because you're serving and you're loving. A kingdom is prepared for us, he said. This is the joy. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. You know, slaves built the great pyramids. Slaves have done most of the great building for empires throughout the history of mankind. Don't you find it a little interesting that you're not a slave and you don't have to build anything? He's given you the kingdom for free. He's built it with his love. And by us giving our time, our efforts, our abilities, our education, whatever we have, we now enter into a dimension of inheritance that makes us even wealthier beyond human understanding, body, soul, and spirit. And now we can impact nations. And we receive by giving, and we give by loving. So it's greater to give than to receive, Jesus said. But we receive the inheritance by giving, and we give by loving. And in 1 John, it says it's not that we first loved God, but that God first loved us. That's why you're here. Somehow God has touched you and you have sensed his love in your life. That's it. It's just that simple. And it's not that you said, oh, I'm going to go out and be a good goody-two-shoes. No, it's that you sense that God loves you. And that's why you can sort of give up your own life. And then you can release your life and love other people. He first loved you. It's not that you had to earn his love. The inheritance is waiting there. Eternity's waiting there and his love is there. Our giving must be in the simplest of things. Do you remember about the Pharisees' Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, you know, you strain at a gnat, but you'll swallow a camel. And that was a great play on words because truly you were unclean if anything that was unclean had blood in it and you ate the meat or anything without it being kosher. And a Pharisee, if he were standing on the street corner in his fancy robes, had a mosquito or a gnat fly into his mouth. You've all had that happen at least once in your life. It flies into his mouth. He would strain at the gnat. He would gag himself to make sure that he didn't swallow and get the gnat down his throat into his stomach because he'd be deemed unclean. So he'd gag himself. He'd have somebody hit him on the back, Heimlich mover, you know, the whole thing, get the gnat. But you'd swallow a camel, which means you'd miss the simplicity of loving people. You'd swallow a camel and be a sinner to live for yourself, but to strain at a gnat. So our giving must be uncalculated. Not only should it be simple that we give of all of our lives, but it should be uncalculated. Well, if I give this, what will I get in return? What's my benefit by giving? Not a good idea, because there's your reward right there. A lot of people say that I'm going to pledge this or I'm going to pledge that. Not a good idea. The Bible speaks against that. You give freely from what you have. And when did we do this? Inherit the kingdom. When did we do this? When you came to me, that's when you did it. And when you served anyone that needed love, you were doing to me. I was standing there with them. And when is the kingdom prepared for you? From the foundation of the world. In Luke chapter 2, verse 32, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." See, there's so much waiting for you and me today that we don't work for, but he gives to us. But give and it shall be given to us. If we're not givers, how can we be receivers? Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because in this chapter, St. Paul speaks to the church about giving. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Their giving, not, you know, Democrat versus Republican liberal. "It abounded in the riches of their giving. For I bear witness that according to their ability," and there's the key again, according to their ability, yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." See, being willing is so important. "Begging us, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So yourself, giving yourself and your time is the greatest gift you can give. "So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything," you're blessed of the kingdom, "in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also, this grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, I'm not ordering you, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." Are you looking at others or living for self? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it," your giving that you made a commitment. "That is, there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." You see, for the televangelists to say, "If you'll pledge," no, if you don't have it, you can't give it. That's what you give is not a promise. And too many ministries say, "Well, we got these pledges," or "this person in the church promised they'd give this," and they go out and spend it before they have it. That's sinful. He says right here, "For there's a willing mind, and it's accepted according to what one has, not what they don't have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality, as it is written, 'He who has gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack.' But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." So it's the simple life. It's seeing every opportunity as a means to share the love of God with other people. And in some of your cases, it could be your time. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, St. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing that is designed by God is yours, and it's past tense. There's an inheritance waiting for you. So we're going to ask the elders to come forward, and they're going to serve you communion. And this communion reminds you that the body of Jesus Christ was broken for you. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you so that he could show the giving of life so that you could receive life. And the inheritance is waiting there for you to take all that he has for you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, St. Paul said to this young minister, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So as you sit here, God's sitting there on his throne with a big smile. And he knows everyone that belongs to him. And he knows all the inheritance that is waiting for all of us. So he wants us to depart from iniquity and be loving, kind, gentle, giving people. If it's to clothe the naked, the most vulnerable, if it's to help the sick, then we do it. If it's to give some food or some drink, we do it. So the curse of the kingdom comes along and curses to be simply ignoring your fellow man brings a curse. It appears the curse to be simply living a self-centered life. The curse comes upon you. The curse appears to be missing the obvious and being insensitive to the needs of other people. The curse appears to be being blinded to the obvious, that you're so self-consumed that the obvious never gets any help from you. The simple truth of the kingdom is that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. That's all. It's not a bunch of deacons and elders and boards and committees and organization and political right or political left, moral majority or immoral majority. It's a kingdom of love. You all want to be loved. And when you've been loved, you find it a joy to love somebody else. That's all Jesus is about. Don't make it any more complicated than that. Jesus was willing to identify with all the attributes of the poor people and dejected people in hopes that you would love him. He's standing there saying, "Will you come and love me? But if you don't find me in the simplest of places, you'll never know how to love me. And when you find me in the simplest of places, you're going to find that in the most complex of places, the love will unravel the complexity." Lord, in Jesus' name, we would pray that as we take this communion, the simplicity of the bread and the juice would remind us of your love for other people. We'd like to be loved by you, but we'd be very selfish, Father, if we don't love in return. So as we hold this cup and this bread, may you pour out your spirit upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. As they pass out the bread, would you turn to Isaiah 51, verse 9? Because here we see that God has the inheritance plan. Awake, awake, and put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days and in the generations of old. Art thou not it that has cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which has dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that which made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed, the redeemed of the Lord to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and they will come singing into Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, the inheritance. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning will flee away from these people. I, even I, am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? Foundations of the earth, and has feared continually, every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord your God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my word in your mouth, ladies and gentlemen. I have covered you in the shadow of my hand, and that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. There's a huge inheritance waiting for you. And he wants to begin releasing it to you. But he wants you to share that inheritance. Don't pass by the opportunity to give love to somebody today. Someone in need. I'm saying being cautious. Be cautious, you know, with those professional cardboard signs. Somebody that wants to get stoned on your donation. No, you're casting your pearls before the swine. But don't pass up the opportunity to show your kindness to somebody in need. Somebody in your apartment complex. The single parent that's really struggling with all those kids. The air conditioning unit went out. Why couldn't you pay the $118 to have their air conditioning unit fixed? Why? Because it's my $1,800, my $118. Yeah. No, think of all the people around you that just a pat on the back, a hug, just a simple hug. Hey, how you doing? You going to make it? Just the kindness that you can give. The inheritance is willing to come to you. Don't think that you have nothing to offer this world, because every one of us are necessary to make life better, because you do have something, ladies and gentlemen. Your kind words, your gentle hand, your willingness and your desire can make big changes, big changes. At the festival in Rosarito Beach, I remember when I got the word that a woman that was at the first meeting was killed, hit by a car. So Pancho Juarez, who'll be here in a couple weeks, Pancho and I and some of the guys went to the house. Seven children, seven kids, a sobbing husband. And do you know at 6 in the morning when she got hit that her body actually laid on the side of the street on the main thoroughfare for over a half hour? People just walked by and looked at her. And I sat there seeing the teenagers of this woman cry and the little kids crying. And the husband was just sobbing. He couldn't stop crying. And I knew what you wanted to do. I knew that all of you, thousands of you, would want to take care of this family. And what a joy to say, you know, we'll take care of the funeral. Our church would like to make sure that the rest of the family could be at that funeral. And she was going to be buried somewhere else in Mexico. We would like to take care of that coffin, the ceremony, the airline tickets. And that was Jesus. Here's a lady who laid on the side of the road for 30 minutes, and not one person said, oh, let's love this person. Let's find out who they are. But we saw Jesus there. You know, that went to the city council. And I remember sitting with the chiefs of police at a banquet we had for him, Rosarito Beach, and one of the chiefs turned to me at the table, and he said, Mike, we can see your love. I said, what? He said, we can see your love. We can see the love of all the people from San Diego that are traveling with you. And that's why we're allowing this festival to go on. Because you're not trying to give us religion. We can see that the San Diego people are here to love us. And we want to thank you for that. There's no greater honor that you could get than have somebody say that. The simple life. You saw me, and you came and you did something about it. I was completely exposed and vulnerable. I was down and out. And you brought the basics to me. Water and food. You brought me the basics. Greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay his life down for his friends. Father, may you bless us to be sacrificial people. It is so contrary to our egos and our pride to be loving and giving, to be kind and generous, to be gracious. Lord, if we see somebody in prison, we just say, that's a bad guy. We see somebody naked, they probably deserve it. We see somebody hungry and thirsty. We haven't got time for them. We're going to In-N-Out. We see people that you're standing right beside, and we miss you. May you change our lives from this day on, that we will never miss you again. We'll reach out with love to every boy and girl, every man and woman, old or young, no matter what color of skin or what race or religion. We want to go see you in the situation. And may you begin pouring out your inheritance upon these people that are sitting here with the communion. May you fill them with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.